Well, if you're not in Matthew 28, I'd ask you to turn there. Jesus' Great Commission and His marching orders, as one man has called them, to His church. His last words before He went into heaven, He ascended and sent the Spirit, the Great Commission. Matthew 28, as we read there. I was reading about how back in the 1990s, many owners of small farms in America back then began to reduce their wholesale farming to a mere sideline of what they did, the farming. And instead, they started to use their property for another purpose, what they called entertainment farming. Other terms they used for this way to make a living off their farms were agritainment or agritourism. Entertainment farmers, as they were called then, attracted customers who paid there to come and use their property with country bands and hell bell mazes and petting corrals and bike courses and all these things. And these city dwellers apparently would come eager for a life of what it felt like to be on the farm. They'd pay $20 or whatever for admission, come in. And some would even have mazes with where they cut through the cornfields, you know, and people navigate for 45 minutes through those mazes. And they could make up to $20,000, some of these big farms, with their agritourism over a weekend. But what was the problem? They lost their focus on what they were supposed to do. And why? Because of economic pressure, that they weren't having what they wanted to happen and making enough money, so they changed their focus from farming to tourism and entertainment. And sometimes under the pressures of this world, we can lose our focus as a church, can we not, from the Great Commission. Just like those farmers, regardless of the profit that they made, they lost their focus on farming to produce a harvest. And sometimes we can lose, as the church, our focus on God through us producing a harvest of conversions and disciples. What this Great Commission is all about. And what we focused on this last Thursday at the Church Revitalization Seminar with Chris Serrera. We can lose our focus and our purpose. And sometimes we can resemble what those farmers were doing. We get diverted from the central purpose and thing we exist to produce, for lack of a better word, which is disciples. Which is what this commission is all about. That God would use us to bring in a harvest of believers, to make disciples for His glory, that there would be true fruitfulness, true growth. Robert Coleman said this in his book on making discipleship, or making disciples. He said, "Christian disciples are sent men and women sent out in the same work of world evangelism to which the Lord was sent and for which He gave His life. It's not an optional," he says, "accessory to our Christian life, this mission. It's the heart of the church, the Christian life." He said, "It's the heartbeat of all that we're called to be and do, the commission that Jesus gives the church. That's what gives meaning to all else we do as Christians and as the church. This mission, this commission, we join in with Jesus, is at the heart of who we're meant to be. If we want to be renewed, if we want to be refocused as a church, as Chris Serrera talked to us about, and knowing where we're called to be, we've got to look at this mission, this Great Commission. He gives us four alls here. All authority is given to Him, delegated to us. We're going to look at all of this in the sermon. All nations we go to. All He's taught us, we teach others, and we build up in the faith. And remember that He's always with us. Jesus has given us all authority. That's the power of Christ. Disciples are to be made of all nations, all types of people. That's the people of Christ because of what He's done on the cross. Such disciples are to be taught to obey all that Jesus has commanded throughout their whole lives to grow as disciples. That's the purpose of Christ. And Jesus will be with His disciples all our days. His presence, the presence of Christ, is with us, we see in this Great Commission. Phil Ryken said, "Salvation's message is sent by a universal authority of God and Jesus, intended for a universal audience, all types of people all over the world. It demands a universal obedience, being taught and obeying all Jesus taught. And it has the promise of God's universal presence with us in all we do until he returns, Jesus' commission to reach the nations, making disciples, teaching them to obey, we know it seems daunting, doesn't it, at times. We might have felt that way, those of you that were at the Thursday conference, but remember, his power and presence are with us to accomplish what he's called us to do. As I said earlier, one man, I believe it was the Duke of Wellington, called these words of Jesus the marching orders of Jesus' church. And this is Jesus' call to us, his command. It's not optional, the Great Commission. We just had that conference Thursday, and there's no better place to refocus than in this Great Commission, because here we see the core components of our purpose as a church. And we see how God builds the church through us, how we each fit into what he's called us to be. We need to pay attention to Jesus' command here in this Great Commission. The first key that we see in this Great Commission, if you look there at Matthew 28, key to us being revitalized as Christians, as a church, in this Great Commission, is believe in his power. Do you believe in the power of Christ because he died and he rose? This is what undergirds all that we do in the Great Commission and as a church, is the power of Jesus. He says, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples. He delegates that authority to us as his Spirit lives in us and he brings us together as the church. He's called us to go and make disciples. But it starts with our faith and trust in him, knowing what he's done. Someone said it's the universal authority that Jesus has that gives Jesus' church his great global commission. It's this authority. Think about it. I mean, when we go out and we want to share the gospel with someone, we say we're a light here in this community. We want to see people come to this church. We want to see people come to Christ, come to this church. We're calling them to repent of sin. We're telling them that they need to turn from sin and trust in Christ. What right do we have to do that? To tell them to turn from their sins, that they need grace, to turn to Jesus and believe. Well, it's only because Jesus has given us authority. It's his authority. It's not our authority, but he's delegated it to us. He says, therefore, all authority is given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. As you're going, make disciples, baptize them, teach them. It's only because Christ has carried out a full, finished work of salvation that we've been given an authority in him to go and share the gospel, that we can say like Paul, Romans 1, 16 and 17, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto the salvation of all who believe. And this is what we're talking about, is getting clear what we believe as a church, why we believe it, and who we represent. The reason Christianity is a world religion is Jesus alone has the right to command all people everywhere to follow him. He's got all authority given from heaven and in the earth and delegated to us. We're going to talk about what that means. It's the fact that the church and every Christian is given this great commission by Jesus that makes us different, folks, from all the other worldviews out there and false religions. It's because he's been given authority. It's because he has authority in heaven and on earth. He's overcome sin. He's God who became a man, who paid for sin, rose victorious, ascended, and then gave us this calling. He has all authority in heaven and on the earth. He's God and man together. And he calls us to take this message of the good news, knowing that power is at work through the message, through the gospel. Jesus has sent the message of salvation into the whole world because he has authority in all the world. We don't have, our calling is not ultimately, you got to remember, to bring people in the church. Though yes, we do that. That is, yes, we want them to come in the church. Our calling is not to say to them, you need to change your life. Our calling is not to say to them, you need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps or you need to live differently. Yes, all of those things flow out of the transformation the gospel brings, Jesus brings. But our authority is not in and of ourselves and what we're just telling people to try to be more religious and be better people. No, it's because we belong to Jesus. It's because Jesus has finished his work that we share this message of the good news. And he's delegated that authority in this commission, a co-mission with Jesus, to call people to believe in him, turn from sin, belong to him, belong to his church, become disciples. Jesus said here, not a little bit of authority or partial authority is given to him. He said all. He never said he was simply a good prophet with a message to tell people to follow his model and be a nice person and be loving like Jesus. He said all authority is given to him because of what he did on the cross. He's risen, ascended, and he calls us to then go make disciples. Therefore, because all authority is given, therefore go. It's because of who he is. He's 100% God and man together. He came in this world. He's fully God, always God. He became 100% man. He lived perfectly as a man, doing what no one could ever do. Perfect obedience to the Father's will. Then he died in the place of our sins on the cross, rose from the grave, ascended. And the Father has given him all authority from heaven as being divine, but on the earth to carry out the mission to reach people because he's carried out full salvation on the cross. The bottom line is this: all authority is given to Jesus because he is fully God, who became fully man, who carried out the full work of salvation. And because of this, there is authority and power that we have, not in ourselves, but as God calls us and the Spirit uses us to share this message. This undergirds everything we talk about refocus and being renewed as a church and Christians. We're able to share this message to all the nations, to any human being, anywhere, anytime. God has all authority. Jesus has given us by his grace all authority in heaven and on the earth. Someone said Jesus has the power because he's divine. He's very God, a very God, and he has the right to use that power because he received it from his Father when he lived a perfect life, died in our place, and rose from the grave and ascended to the right hand of God. Ephesians 1 says, God raised him up from the dead and seated Jesus at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every title that could be given. Ryken again said, if the authority of Jesus were limited in heaven, if he had not decisively overthrown the principalities and powers of evil, then we might proclaim a message of Jesus' love, but it would have no power. It would have no way to turn people from darkness to light, to set them free from the devil's domain. But he has all authority in heaven as divine God and on the earth as the perfect man who lived out his work on the cross. So we share. Only because all authority on earth belongs to Christ, we go to the nations. He's carried out the mission on this earth. And only because he has all authority in heaven do we have any hope of success. But he has both. Therefore, go. Share the message. Make disciples. We need to remember that. This is the heart of who we are as a church. And the second thing is this: not only believe, but believe in his power, but bring God's people, as we share the message of the gospel, bring his people in through the gospel so that they belong to the church family. I love this story of this old farmer fishing, apparently out in the backyard in this big tub of water. He had his fishing rod, you know, and his neighbor came up and said, what in the world are you doing trying to fish in this big tub in your backyard? He said, there's not really any fish in that tub, are there? Why are you wasting your time? He said, well, yeah, I know that there aren't any fish in here really, but it's a lot more convenient than going out to the lake. Now the question, you know, the fact is, folks, where are we fishing for souls? There's no such thing as convenience evangelism and outreach, but sometimes we think that as a church. You know, Mr. Sharira, he talked to us about that on Thursday a bit, about reaching out with this good news, getting revitalized in that. But where are we fishing? You see, while it's true the main command here, this verb, is to make disciples, and we'll talk about that in a moment, the other participles of going, baptizing, and teaching are all connected to the main verb here and command of make disciples. In the Greek, that's what you see. It's true, but we got to realize
The way the going participle here, going, make disciples as you're going, it's what starts it out. It's where the real part of the whole thing is. Because you can't do the other things, baptizing them, teaching them to obey, if you're not going. This is where Jesus starts out the great go mission. Where are we going? What's our attitude about those that are around us that need to hear about Jesus Christ? You know, there's a meeting I read about with William Carey many, many years ago, the missionary with these Baptist ministers. And one of the senior ministers said to him, when he started to talk about the Great Commission, William Carey, this minister said, "Sit down, young man." He said, "If God wanted to convert the heathen, he'd do it without consulting you." But no, folks, God calls us to go with the message of the good news to reach the lost. Jesus said it clearly, go. No, they come to Christ as we go to them. Not sitting in our fishing tub, but going out into the places where the fish are. As God calls us and uses us. And the fact is, because the main command to make disciples is so closely related to this verb going, or the participle going, really the going idea is like a command here. Going, you're making disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all to obey. How are we going to disciple the nations? How are we going to help them grow and do what Jesus ultimately calls us to do here of making disciples if we're not going? Yes, supporting world missions and praying for missionaries, but in our own sphere of influence. See, the Great Commission is not just so much about us going, it's about us realizing we've been sent right where we are. Do you realize that? The people, relationships, the lost that are right around you, that He sent you to be an impact in their lives. See, the reality is the only way we're going to reach people that God wants us to build up as disciples is if we go and cross over into the world in which they live. If we reach out, we don't become like them, but we have to build relationships with them. We have to go and want to reach them. It's been said that when Christ commanded us to make disciples, His first word wasn't preach, but go. Now we preach, yes, but He first said go. Look at Jesus' life when He was on this earth. He's spending time with the worst in society, the outcasts, the prostitutes, those that are lost in sin, not to in any way okay what they did, but to reach them with this good news of grace. And then He goes, He dies on the cross, rises, and He gives us the mission, the co-mission with Him. And certainly this involves world missions. And this Great Commission is often emphasized that we support world missions. We want to see people groups all over the world. There's so many, I don't have time to share with you, people groups all over the world that have never heard the gospel, really. And we ought to support world missions. We heard from a missionary at Presbytery on Tuesday. This group in Japan, I'll put their card out there, this family. And oh, so many people that have never heard the gospel. We should pray for these missionaries. We should look at that board all the time and pray at times and pray for them. We should go to the website for the PCA and pray for them. We should, as God leads us, support them individually or as a church. We should do that. This is a great commission, a worldwide mission, but it also involves us realizing where God has put us as missionaries here. He sent us where we are. It's being sensitive to the relationships and things that seem little that He's put right around us that we might share the love of Jesus with them and build relationship with them that they might come to know this good news of Jesus Christ. It means getting out of our comfort zones at times. Jesus commands us to take the message to the world, but He also calls us to be missionaries where we are. We need to remember that. And so what we're talking about here when we're saying we go and we want to bring people in is a mindset. It's an attitude. It's the way we see things around us and people around us. Do we realize God has put us where we are as a church for this mission? He's put you where you are in your job, in your family, in your neighborhood, mine as well. Because He wants us to reach these people. This is the only way we can make disciples. We're talking about an attitude. Jesus really means this. Because He's risen, because all authority is given to His people,
The message of salvation is for every type of person in the world, all types of people, all groups, people groups, and cultures. It doesn't matter. He breaks down all the barriers. I like what Ryken said here. He said, the principle is not just merely geographic here, but extended to every barrier that gets in the way and divides human society. The message of the gospel, he said, is for the young, the old, the rich, the poor, the healthy and sick, civilized, uncivilized, white, black, Arab, Asian. We might say in our culture, white, Aboriginal. It doesn't matter. It's for all humans that need God's grace. The message is for everyone because God's grace is for everyone. All those that will believe, His elect. Every human is made in the image of God, but marred by sin, and all are in need of salvation in Christ that He alone has been given, but He has all authority, so we therefore go to them because we know He'll be at work and His message will reach all types of people. There's no barrier. You see, to carry out the Great Commission means we cross over those barriers that sometimes we build up in our own pride and we go to where they are. What did Paul say? He said, I've become all things to all kinds of people, 1 Corinthians, that I might then reach as many as I can. Doesn't mean we compromise the truth, but it means we go out and we cross over. It might mean you might not be crossing to another nation, but you might have to cross over the street. You might have to cross over something that you don't like about some particular person so you can share the gospel. You might have to cross over at work as you have opportunity to reach into somebody's life, and I do as well. Maybe in our neighborhood. Maybe it's somebody we've just ignored. You know, I think about that lately. How many neighbors I don't know as well as I could and have not been sensitive to this, because we're called to reach people with the gospel, and many times the nations have come to us. People from all nations have come to us. It teaches us this, that every disciple of Jesus has to be outreach minded, prepared to share the gospel with people who are different, from different cultures, different backgrounds. It means every Christian must be a world Christian, taking an active interest in reaching the unreached people groups of the world and wherever they are. We're sent by God where we are to make disciples, and we need to pray for missionaries, but we need to pray for opportunities to serve and to share the good news. I like the story Jill Briscoe tells of waiting in line at this local shop, and she heard somebody gossiping about her neighbor who wasn't a Christian, that this woman, her neighbor's husband, had just divorced her and left her and walked out. There she was, this lady who didn't know the Lord, without kids that had grown up and without a husband now. And she knew, as the Holy Spirit convicted her, that she couldn't just sit back and pretend nothing had happened. But she had to reach out and go to this neighbor and talk to her, and that's what she did. She could picture her sitting there alone at the table by herself. But she finally got up the courage. She walked over to this neighbor's house and nervously knocked on the door. And then the woman opened the door. And she said, I'd heard about the news. I'm so sorry. I just wanted you to know I'm praying for you. And this is when this lady broke down in tears, invited her in. They had a long time of coffee and conversation, and she was able to lead this lady to Christ in time. Jesus was known as a friend of sinners. He built bridges with those that needed to hear about the gospel, and we're called to do that as well. He calls us to take them the gospel so that they'll believe and belong in His church. I love this story. This little girl, she asked her dad, who was a fireman, you know, why are the firemen always in the firehouse where he worked, polishing their engines, you know, their equipment? He said, well, they're just passing time waiting on the call for the fires. You know, and obviously that's what firemen have to do. But sometimes we get like that as Christians, don't we? It's easy to get comfortable with what's familiar, isn't it? To get used to what we're used to, you know, to put a little more polish on fellowship or do a little theological tune-up. And all those things are important, don't get me wrong. But the heartbeat of the church is the Great Commission. And we've got to go out where the fires are, you know, and we get sometimes concerned a little bit too much, I think, on the way things look, or the way that we're ready or we're not ready, but we've got to go out to where the fire is and share the gospel. You know, God has always been a missionary God from the beginning of the Old Testament. When he called Abraham and he said, I'm going to make you a great nation and you'll be a blessing to all the other nations as you follow me. They were meant to be, the Israelites, a light to the nations. So it's not just when we get to the New Testament with Jesus coming that we see there's a call to missions. No, it was all through the Old Testament, God's passion and heartbeat for his people to be his representatives and point others to him. We see it in fulfillment when Jesus Christ came and he says, therefore go into all the nations with this great commission. But we're to bring that message that they will believe in Jesus and belong to him. You know, this is why Jesus says, go into all the nations, look there, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. See, as we're going and we're sharing the gospel and new people get connected and they come to know the Lord, it's through faith in him. And this is what baptism is a symbol of. It's through faith that they're identified together with God, with Jesus, and with his church community. We're going and we bring them in. They believe in the gospel. They're baptized. That's our identity. Baptism is a sign of that, whether it's infant baptism or adult. It is a sign of God's grace and salvation and the cleansing and renewal of rebirth. When somebody believes in Jesus and they're born again, baptism is a symbol of that. And then we do it in the name of the one person represented by the three persons. The one name shared by the three persons of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we believe in his power. We bring people to the gospel through the gospel so they belong to the church. But then we want to build them up. And this is the heart of the message here. If you look here, build up God's people so that they become his disciples. See, we've got four primary words here, right? Or verbs: going, making, baptizing, teaching. But as I mentioned earlier, the core one alone is a command here in the Greek, and that's disciples. Make disciples. The other three are participles, all related to the main core of what we do in the church is make disciples. And the way we make disciples, this heart of the church, is through doing these three areas. As we're going and we're reaching out and we're witnessing as a way of life. And in all of our life, we've got this mindset. We want people to hear the message. As we're then baptizing them, as they're united into his church and identified in the church. And then as they're taught to obey all that I've commanded him, Jesus said, commanded them, Jesus said. Discipleship is the heart. We want to talk about being revitalized as a church. We've got to understand what Jesus called us to do is to make disciples. This happens. It's a lifelong process, discipleship. It starts when a person first trusts in the gospel. They believe in Jesus. They're born again. But then there's a lifelong commitment that's to be cultivated in our own lives and also as we invest in the lives of those around us. That they'll follow Jesus, they'll grow to love him and imitate him and serve him all the days of their lives. He called us to go and make disciples, and that's what we've got to do. That's our main mission. Somebody said, gospel preaching involves far more than simply calling people to make a decision for Jesus. It's a lifelong commitment. Like when the disciples were called by Jesus, the fishermen, to drop their nets at the sea. They did it. They laid it all down. They were to follow him all the days of their lives. That's at the core of Jesus' commission. Yes, we tell people about Jesus. Yes, we preach. But the central heartbeat is that they become disciples. Not just make a decision, but there's a lifelong commitment of growth. And following Jesus, emulating him, wanting to love him and live for him. That's what we're called to be as the church. It's to see that produced, for lack of a better word. That you'll see somebody come in the church and be converted through the gospel, grow in a competence of God's word, a commitment and love for Jesus, and then they'll grow to be creative and helping others to grow in that as well.
and then we'll make disciples. Disciples become disciple makers. And we grow in maturity. And this lifelong process grows stronger. And Jesus calls us to do this. Someone said, with Jesus, it's all or nothing. To receive His grace means we leave all behind and we continue to grow and follow after Him. And it means that the number one goal of the church is to lead people to maturity. As we do all these other things, going and teaching and baptizing, we're making disciples. We want people to grow in maturity so that they understand and follow Him, that they become leaders themselves, so that the torch is passed on down to the next generation. Who's coming next? Remember, Chris Serrera talked to us about that on Thursday. What's the future? Well, as we're doing discipleship, as we're doing the Great Commission, we don't have to worry about that. But that's where our focus has to be, on that. So this involves personal relationships, folks. Discipleship, when we talk about that, yes, God uses the teaching. It's essential. And preaching, don't get me wrong. That's true. But discipleship involves Christians mentoring newer Christians. It involves how our relationships impact those that are around us, maybe in our family, or maybe Christian friends, those that are in the church. Coleman said, building men and women requires constant personal attention. We see it in Jesus' example, Paul's example. New Christians can't be left on their own, he said, to find solutions to their problems, especially new Christians. It can mean disaster to their faith. We're to come alongside people. As we're following Jesus, the love of Jesus will flow out of us. As we're seeking to be His disciple, then the natural overflow is going to be we want to help others follow Him as disciples. And that's what we got to remember. I like the story of Dawson Troutman. He was the founder of Navigators, and he had a passion for making disciples. But the way he came to understand that was after he had been a Christian for a while, and he was an evangelist, and early on he picked up this guy. In those days, you might pick up hitchhikers, don't suggest it today, but he picked up this guy, a young man, and this hitchhiker was swearing like a sailor as he got into Troutman's car, and he was going to share the gospel with him, you know? And the man looked at the truck and looked at Dawson Troutman and he said, well, haven't I seen you somewhere before? And then it dawned on Dawson Troutman that the two men had met like a year or so before. He had shared the gospel with him on the same area, the same road. And this guy had apparently come to Christ. Dawson went on his merry way thinking another soul is saved. And here this guy was acting like nothing has even happened in his life. He never even heard the gospel. And Dawson Troutman was motivated by that experience, began to work on ways to mentor and disciple. We're called to make disciples. He said, you can lead a soul to Christ in 20 minutes. Yes, we've got to lead people to Christ. But he said it takes 20 weeks to get him on the road to maturity. We're called to make disciples, not just decisions, but disciples. So how do we do it? Here's some key things that we keep in mind. First, it's got to be time with Jesus. Time with Jesus. How much time are we each spending with the Lord? We talked about that some, Chris did on Thursday, about how the church at Ephesus needed to have their first love renewed. You know, we need to remember that, don't we? If we want to be revitalized, we've got to ask God to help us to grow in that ourselves and cultivate it in the lives of those around us. This is how disciples are made. This is how maturity comes. Think about a disciple, what it is. It's a person who's following Jesus. God's grace is changing them, and they're growing to love Jesus and love the Lord, and they want to follow Him and live for Him. And this is what we want to see happen in our churches. It's what we have been seeing. We just want to see more of it happen. We got to get refocused on that. Don't lose sight of that. Coleman said, having called His men, Jesus made a practice of being with them. This, Jesus being with them, was the essence, he said, of Jesus' training program. Time with Jesus. Jesus spent a lot of time with them. It wasn't a formal seminary course that the disciples went through with Jesus. It was time with Jesus. It was emulating Him. It was spending time. And they wanted to follow Him. They were transformed by that. He said, what Jesus taught them, His way, was to draw them close to Himself. He was His own school and His own curriculum.
We've got to each make sure we're focused on our time with Jesus. Are we getting into the Word? Are we getting in prayer? If we want to help somebody else, are we getting them to spend some time in the Gospels, let's say, to really know who Jesus is? All of God's Word, but maybe a good place to start is the Gospels. Then second thing is this. There's got to be time with disciples. How much time are you spending with other Christians? Not just so we can kind of talk about the weather. But sometimes we do, just as we say in America, shoot the breeze, you know. That's fine, some common talk. But how much time do we spend life to life, disciple to disciple, so that we're going to be impacted? Because, you know, the amazing thing is you're focused on following Jesus, loving Him, being His disciple. Out of that love and that following of Jesus, you're going to affect other people that you get around. It's going to happen. But we got to be aware of that, be intentional about that. How can I then invest my life to build into somebody else's life so they'll know what it means to love the Lord and follow the Lord? Maybe it's just people we're overlooking that are right around us in our own family. Might be somebody in the church. Might be younger people. It might be new Christians. It might be somebody you're not thinking about. But it can we start in a way that seems small, but then it will grow. That sphere of influence can grow. You start small and move out there into the circle of influence. And Jesus used this model when He was on this earth. How can we get any better than the model of Jesus Himself as He spent time with His inner circle, a lot of time? Because it wasn't so much about whether, you know, He was impacting the massive crowds, but was the impact on the ones that He was really putting His emphasis on going to then be reproduced as they went out and made disciples? I mean, these men, these Christians and women, they went out and God used them to change the world. So where is our focus? It has to be on making disciples, building up those that are around us. And it can be simple things, ways that we overlook, but we need to remember that. And we need to remember how God will use all of us. We're all needed in the mission. Jesus works through us all in different ways. We've been given different gifts, different passions and abilities. But as we all serve and we get around one another, that influence and that impact will help us grow in a love for Jesus. We can't overlook that fact. And it takes time. Yes, knowledge. Yes, teaching. But time. That's how we grow in a love for Jesus and help others be built up in a love for Jesus. Titus 2 says older women are to mature or disciple younger women. 2 Timothy 2:2 says that we're to entrust the gospel to godly men. We're talking about relationships here, and that's what we're called to do. And as we close here, finally, we've got to broaden our understanding in all that Christ has taught. Broaden your understanding. If you want to see church renewal happen, that's our desire. We want to see growth for God's glory. We're not just talking about numerical growth. Yes, we want that, but spiritual growth. Then we've got to broaden our understanding. First, learn about Christ's purposes. Jesus said the Great Commission is about making disciples that involves teaching them to obey. You notice that? All that I've taught you. He says, you're to teach potential disciples to obey every last thing Jesus says, one man said. See, there are certain things we struggle with in obedience. One thing one man struggles with, another thing somebody else struggles with, but we're to grow in knowing Christ, loving Him, and being obedient in Him as His grace changes us in the inside and our hearts to love Him, and then it affects the way we live. You know, we might struggle with forgiving people, we might struggle with money, we might struggle with these different sins, but we're to grow in obedience. And final thing here, with this broadening that understanding is to lean on His presence. Lean on Christ's presence. He said He'll be with us to the very end of the age. His commission begins with all authority given to Him and delegated to us as His church. And then He says, I'll be with you always. He's never going to not be with us every moment, perpetually. He's going to be with us each personally as we go out and do what He's called us to do. His presence is with us to the very end, every step of the way, as all of us serve Him and the specific way God has called each of us. He'll work through us. He'll lead us. He'll direct us. He will lead us as a church every step of the way to the very end. I'm going to close with this story of D.L. Moody. He was from the U.S., a preacher, and one time he was preaching in London in Great Britain, and there were some clergymen who were jealous of, as they called him, an uneducated Yankee. They wanted to know his secret. And they knocked on the door room of Moody's hotel, and they greeted him and said, "Mr. Moody, we'd like a little word with you. You know, you come here with your sixth grade education. You speak horrible English. Your sermons are simple, and yet thousands are converted. So how do you do it?" And Moody invited them over to look at this big window, look out from the hotel room. And he said, "What do you see?" And one man said, "Well, I see a park, and I see some kids playing." And he said, the other man said, "Well, I see the same thing, but there's an older couple walking. You know, they're having a nice evening." And a third man said, "Well, I see this younger couple." But then one of them said, "Well, Mr. Moody, what do you see?" And Moody stood there staring out the window, and tears began to roll down D.L. Moody's face. "So what are you looking at, Mr. Moody?" He said, "When I look out this window, I see countless thousands of souls that if they don't hear the gospel, they're going to spend eternity without the Savior. They're going to spend eternity in hell." What do we see when we look around us? Just people going on their way? What do I see? What do I see when I look out in a congregation? Or you wonder, you know, with people that you connect with, do they really know the Lord? What do we see? What do we see in Albany? We see in D.L. Moody's example how he saw more like Christ. See, the only way we're going to see like D.L. Moody did is as we grow closer to Jesus and we start to have his view of things around us. That's what revitalization is all about, isn't it? Being transformed as the Spirit works in us to see things like God sees them. That our hearts are broken over the things that break God's heart. That people are lost. But only Jesus can help us see that way. And he's doing that work. So be encouraged. But let's ask him to continue to help us grow and be renewed, that we might reach people. He'll use us to reach people as we share the gospel. He's given us this mission, a commission for his glory. Let's turn to him now as we close.